Now, there's lots of things that we do in life and family and traditions that I don't completely understand. And one of those things is this idea that comes about when a young woman or old woman gets married, and apparently you need, correct me, and I'm sure you will, if I'm wrong, something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue, and then some instances also, and a silver sixpence in her shoe, is what Wikipedia told me, okay? Apparently something old to connect to the past and remember where you're coming from, something new, like the actual wedding dress is often new, and to look forward to the future, something borrowed in hopes that the good luck of whoever you're borrowing it from comes into the marriage, and then something blue, depending on where you are. I read something about the Virgin Mary being involved and her purity and all of that, but you know, something blue is something about honor and chastity and all of that jazz. Nice. Something that I don't completely understand. We guys, we're just trying to get through the day without forgetting why we're there. But it all is wonderful when those back doors open and the beauty arrives down the aisle and you're just kind of crying and she's ignoring my looks at her because I'm just remembering that day when I stood right here and I waited to receive her from the man that wants to kill me right now and walks down the aisle and accepted her hand and we get up here without falling and it was just a beautiful moment. But something old, something new, something borrowed, and apparently if you're Irish or Scottish, silver sixpence in your shoe. But it's this idea of something old and something new coming together, that as you enter into marriage, you have your past experiences, you have how what happens in your life, and both of those worlds collide into something new. And hopefully, if Jesus is the center of our lives and marriage, is something beautiful. But that doesn't always happen. We're sinners, and we need grace and His provision. But this idea of something old and something new coming together is what our passage is about today in verses 51 to 52. And so if you'll join with me as we read those two verses, Matthew 13. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." First, as Jesus winds down his parables, he gathers the disciples around, and he says, "Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Do you have understanding as to what I'm trying to communicate?" And the disciples, not wanting to be embarrassed, say, "Yes." If Jesus asks you a question, you want to say yes. And so they say yes, and this isn't to say that they were lying, but it also isn't to say that they don't have any understanding. I mean, later on, they still seem confused, but at this point, they seem to be getting the idea of what the kingdom of God is about and the difference that seems to be there from what they understood. And so, right then and there, Jesus is asking if they're having understanding so that they can go and teach and share. One of the things that I often find in our hearts and minds is we struggle with this idea of understanding and whether or not we can share what we have learned. Oftentimes I'll hear people say, "Well, I don't know as much as you do," or "I don't know as much as other people around me." And so we kind of keep our mouths shut. You know, I'm not sure what I'm about to say, but Jesus is asking the disciples here, "Do you understand?" Unfortunately, for disciples, and what Jesus is getting at here is we really can't use the excuse anymore of, "I just don't know." Jesus has given us His revealed word. He has taught us, and we can go down and buy it for fairly cheap and understandably to know His words so we can share it, share His promises. And so right here, he is challenging the disciples, do you understand? And they say yes. And they were even before this point, even coming to Him and saying, Jesus, we don't really quite understand. Tell us more. Explain it to us. And that's why God has been so merciful in giving us His word and so merciful in establishing the churches so that when we are asked, do we understand? If we say no, well, let's talk about it. Let's learn more. Let's go deeper. And when we say yes, well, disciple. Go out. Share. And even if you don't totally understand, Jesus even gives hints that His Spirit will carry you along when you don't have the words in front of specifically people who are there to persecute you. He doesn't leave us alone. And this gets right into the fact that before Jesus ascends into heaven, and He says in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. But do you see what part of discipleship is? Teaching. So when Jesus says to the disciples, do you understand? It's because it's important for us to understand our faith. It's important for each Christian to be in His Word and to be not just in the business of holding it all up in, but as the rest of this passage says, showing it. And so Jesus continues after that. He says, therefore, since you understand these things, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new, what is old, what is borrowed, and what is new. No. He gives this small, short parable in this line of parables to kind of cap things all off because Jesus doesn't just tell stories. He doesn't just tell parables for us to have nice stories to tell. He tells them with a purpose, and that is for your ultimate joy and trust in Him and to glorify Him. And so He says, be like a scribe. Therefore, every scribe, someone who knows the law, someone who can teach it, interpret it. And not everyone's going to be as strong in this area. Not all of us are called to stand behind a pulpit or a music stand or whatever is decided to be up on the front. But we are all called to know enough about the kingdom to be able to share and disciple those around us. And He says, be like a scribe, but not just any scribe, a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven. That word for is extremely important, church. He doesn't say just trained about knowing about the kingdom of heaven, but trained for the kingdom of heaven. That for has an action sense to it, that you are being trained for some sort of activity, trained for some sort of citizenship, trained for something, not just to know at a distance about something. And so you are to be a citizen. You are not just to know about a country, or not just know knowledge about your country, but you are to know, to be trained for, to be a citizen. And so to be a citizen of the United States is not just to have all this knowledge about U.S. history, but also to practice your citizenship, to desire its benefit, its health. And you do that through obeying its laws, by participating in voting and all of these things. And Jesus has also exclaimed and proclaimed through His parables what it means to be trained for. It means to be the good wheat, not the bad. It means to be the good fish. It means to be the kind of person that while they're just milling around in life, find faith and sell everything they have for it. That your ultimate joy and zeal is in the kingdom, or maybe you are a searcher of many religions and you're looking for that fine, expensive pearl and you finally find it and you give everything for it. That's to be trained in the kingdom of heaven. And so to be trained for something means that you're part of it. And if you're part of something, you go out and invite people into that thing rather than just telling them about it. Because if all you do is have knowledge about something and it's not part of you, it's not something you participate in, then you're just going to say, yeah, that church, or yeah, that's what they believe, that's what they're all about, and you're telling them about something else, something outside of you, whereas if you're being trained for something to participate into something, you're going to be like, yeah, this is what it means. This is how it's changed my heart. This is how it works out. And so to be trained for something means that you're inviting rather than just telling people to go and here's what you can expect. And so, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, master, owner of the house. You know, it's not that you just live there, but you have vested interest in your faith. You bring out what's old and new. You live there. You breathe it. That is your realm. That is your domain. And so to be trained like a scribe, to be a trained scribe of the kingdom, is to that's your faith. You understand it. You bring out old. You bring out new. And specifically, this bringing out the old and the new, Jesus is really clearly saying here that the Old Testament matters. And so Micah is teaching discovering Christ in the Old Testament. That's huge because they're not disconnected testaments, but they're connected. And they're drawn together by Jesus. And so the master of the house lives there. There's a vested interest. And as you are there, you are bringing out treasures, some that are old and some that are new. And that word treasure there is most commonly used out of the heart, much out of their zeal, out of your heart come treasures of cherished values, of the wealth of your heart. And so church, has the kingdom of God made its way there so that as you come out, you are sharing from your heart his kingdom, who he is, what he has done. A scribe trained for the kingdom has been gripped and lives by it for it. And again, I always temper things with, we don't do this perfectly, church. We are still in the midst of a sinful world. We are still sinners. But is that the desire of our heart to be so gripped by the kingdom of God and his sacrifice for us? Now that's our ultimate goal and that's our ultimate aim. Or are we just wanting to know about the kingdom enough so that we can at least on Judgment Day say, God, I read my Bible every year fully. Master of the house brings out of his treasure the things of the old and the new, both the old things of the Old Testament, of the promises of God, and the new things revealed in Jesus Christ that really aren't all that new. They're really fulfilling what was promised in the Old Testament, has rooted and committed to the heart. And so that is what you treasure, and you bring it out and you share it with those that have entered your home. And so it's this idea of being the master of the faith. We aren't called to be real estate agents who show houses and what could be. We're not auctioneers trying to hawk old things to pay off debts or to meet quotas. We are masters of our houses. We know what's there. We know its benefit. We know its value. We know the history. And we invite people in to not just observe how wealthy we are, all the cool antiques we have. We invite them to see the value of the kingdom, to the value of Jesus fulfilling what was promised in the Old Testament. It's not a time, we don't know the Old Testament and how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. We don't know the truths of the kingdom of God so that we can have a big Einstein brain about all of our Bible knowledge, but so that people will know the kingdom themselves. You know, we don't sit through and hear the same Bible passage preached after decades and sit under sermons and get tired of them for our own benefit, but so that we can be scribes of the kingdom, trained for the kingdom, so that our neighbor who is hurting, so that our cousin who just doesn't quite get it can come and learn and know. We are all trained, especially those of you who have been in the church for more than 2 days, should be in the process of training, so you are a resource for those who do not know Jesus, in family and out. And then we should also be able to show how not in perfection, but in a growing interest of how Jesus is a fulfillment of this God who promises. You know, oftentimes the question is asked, how could a God who is good allow evil things to happen? Well, you got to tell people, he allows evil things to happen even to himself. That is why the crucifixion was there. He is not distant from suffering, but he suffered on the cross. And that was part of the plan from the foundations of the world. Jesus was not a plan B. He has always and always will be plan A. There is no plan B in God. It's not about wealth of knowledge or intelligence, but really communicating what God has been doing from the foundations of the world and bringing that to today through the New Testament and what we see Him doing in our lives and our hearts. We're not just adding to the old. The New Testament isn't just adding more, but it is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It is rooted in the Old Testament and bearing the fresh fruit of the new. How many of you have heard someone say ever, "I'm a red letter Christian"? I'm glad none of you are really acknowledging that because I hate that. A red letter Christian are those that are trying to really sound super Jesus spiritual. And I'm going to tell you why, because as you can maybe not see, but in this Bible, there are red letters, okay? And specifically, these red letters are to kind of highlight what Jesus had said. Some point along the way, it got into publishers' minds and even into the church that Jesus' words must be more important than the rest of the Bible. As if Jesus being the incarnate Word of God had nothing to do with the rest of it. And so, you'll often hear people, well, that's the Old Testament, or that's Paul, I'm a red letter Christian, and so I'm just going to live by the words of Jesus. Walk away, don't even deal with it. Because that is a detriment to your faith. Because that separates the fact that Jesus was there from creation of the world, even before, to Revelation. His words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a little bit of Acts, is not more important than what God said in Genesis and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. All of it is His Word. And so there should be no such thing as a red letter Christian because it's all the inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. It does not say all the red letters that Zondervan decided to, you know, put out for you. Or Crossway, they all do it. And there's nothing wrong with having a red letter. You know, it breaks up the text a little bit and all that black. But it's not, because it's more important than the rest of what God has given us. And so, church, are you gripped? Do you see God providing for you from Genesis to Revelation? Have you been gripped by the revealed Word of God that Jesus is not a plan B? He has always been plan A, that there is no plan B. Walk through briefly a little bit of the Old Testament with me. Adam, his sin sets in motion God's plan to redeem his people through the coming of the Son. Genesis 3, he promises the seed of the woman will be at enmity with the seed of the serpent, but the seed, the offspring, he changes from plural to singular, will crush. So there will be a singular seed that will crush the head of Satan. Right there, in no time, God is saying, you know what, my plan has always been Jesus. Noah builds an ark to save a chosen people from the waters of God's wrath. Jesus' life and death and resurrection saves God's people from the wrath of God. We pass through the waters of baptism upon profession of faith as a symbol of dying under God's wrath, as Jesus did, and then rising up in newness of life as the people left the ark to live for Christ, to live for God. We pass under the provision of Jesus on the cross, payment for our sins, and walk in newness of life. Abraham obeyed and trusted God's promise and was promised to be made into a holy nation that outnumbers the sands of the shore and the stars of the sky, and that God would make a people that does not just consist of Jews but also of Gentiles. And he says, whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. That applies to the Christian. Whoever curses Christ or a Christian is cursed. Whoever blesses will be blessed. And that's only pieces of what Abraham promises us in Jesus. Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Judah, of Israel, promised that the kingly scepter of God's people would come from him, his tribe, the Lion of Judah. Joseph endures hardship and suffering to save God's people. Sound familiar? Joshua leads God's people to enter the promised land. The judges fight for God's people to break them from the bondage caused by their sin. David, the greatest king of Israel, man after God's own heart, promised to always have an heir on the throne and the Messiah would come from him. Solomon, the splendor of his kingdom was beyond compare. His wisdom was unmatched. But Scripture tells us Jesus is the true king of God's incredibly splendid kingdom, and that Jesus is the wisdom of God in the flesh. Isaiah foretold of the coming suffering servant and Messiah king. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Hosea continued to pursue his prostitute wife. Jesus was and is God pursuing his harlot people. Jeremiah wept over the hardness of God's people's hearts. Jesus wept over the hardness of Jerusalem. Daniel would not bend the knee to anyone other than Yahweh and foretold of the coming kingdom of God that would crush all other kingdoms. And Jesus lived in perfect worship and obedience to God the Father and has inaugurated the kingdom that was foretold by Daniel. The Old Testament is not meaningless. It is not old. It is the current promises of God foretold and fulfilled in Jesus. They are yours, Christian. And what this tells us is that Jesus in God is not a reactionary God. Jesus didn't pop onto the scene, things have gotten bad enough, God's got to answer. He came in the fullness of time to bring about his purposes, his plans, and his promises that were set in place from the foundation of the world. Adam, I can't stress this enough, church. Jesus doesn't come into the picture because Adam and Eve sinned. He was part of the plan from the foundations of the world. He has always been the plan. And he continues to be to this day. And so, church, are you committed to knowing the purposes, plans, and promises of God from front to back? Are you committed to not just knowing them, but to cherishing them and having them shape your entire heart and life? And then once they've gripped you, once you cherish them, and even in the midst of your struggle to cherish them, because, church, it's a daily battle, are you inviting others into those promises that Jesus Christ knows intimately that you are a wretched sinner just like your pastor, and that he has come to save you from your sins because he cherishes his promises and his provision for you? And so, church, we don't take out the old and the new to show off how smart or how long we've been in a church. We take them out and invite people to see and savor who Jesus is, and that he's been the plan from the beginning, and he's the plan at the end, and he's inviting you to be a scribe of his kingdom, to show the world, to show your neighbor, to show each other what is of supreme value that is hidden in the field or at the bottom of the ocean, the pearl of great price.